Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. Thank you, music team, for leading us in worship. They did an awesome job. And my sister, I don't know what happened, but man, she learned how to tear up the drums pretty quick. She did pretty good. I was excited. Amen. But we're going to go into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. God has put this heavily on my heart, but this is Paul speaking to Timothy. It says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Somebody say, stir up the gift of God. Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I want to preach for a few minutes by the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost. Out of memory. Somebody say, out of memory. If you'd bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, we love you so much, Lord. God, we come to your throne with boldness tonight, Jesus. God, I pray that you would touch each and every young person's life. I pray that your presence would sweep in this place, Lord, that it would be powerful and anointed, Jesus, that your love, that we would feel that loving embrace, Jesus, that you would give us tonight, Lord. God, we ask that you would anoint these lips of clay, God. I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear. Let it sink down deep into our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, by the power and the authority, Jesus, you are powerful, you are strong, you are mighty, and you are our King. And in your name, Jesus, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Why don't you clap your hands tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, you're powerful. In Jesus' name, why don't you clap as you're seated tonight? Amen. Yes, Lord. Now, is there anyone in here that they would say that they have a pretty good memory? By showing of hands. You got a pretty good memory. You used to play, I don't know if they still have this game, but they have that Bop It where you gotta learn and memorize and try and figure that out, and it gets faster and faster. But I'd say, let's take it a step further. Who all would say that they have a great memory, like Bible quizzing material, great memory? Okay, we got one person that's got a great memory. We got two. Okay. But I was one of those people that I could always retain things better than most. When I was a kid, I was a major sports fanatic. I loved sports, football, basketball, soccer, whatever it was. But my real passion was Major League Baseball. I loved the Cardinals. Woo-woo! I loved Major League Baseball. I know we probably have a couple Cubs fans, but mainly Cardinals fans. But you could throw just about any stat my way. You could ask me what Albert Pujols' batting average was in 2006. You could ask me, don't ask me now because I'll forget it, but you could ask me who won the World Series from 1980 on, and I could have told you. You could have asked me how many hits a certain player had, and I could know it just without even thinking almost. I could spew those numbers out like it was nothing. You could ask me all those things, and I can't explain it, and I wish it would have worked in school because I would have been one pretty smart kid, but I couldn't quite get connected to that one channel that helped me learn X plus Y equals squared to the 13th power, carry the 2. For now, it doesn't even matter because it's common core math in the schools now, so it doesn't really matter anymore. But it definitely would have come in handy if I could have channeled that portion of my brain. But unfortunately, it was the most random things that had little to no importance that I could remember. And it was the things that were detrimental for me to remember that would totally escape me. And that's probably still relevant today. I can remember random things, but if my wife asked me to take out the trash, I've totally forgot to take out the trash. There's certain things where my brain just kind of shuts it out. I can't do that, but I'll give you a for instance here. So a couple years ago, my dad gave me a phone call. He was on a family vacation, and he probably knows the story that I'm about ready to tell, but he was on a family vacation probably a year and a half ago, and I get a phone call, and unfortunately, me and my wife weren't able to attend this particular family vacation, and he calls me up, and I said, "What in the world are you doing calling me while you're on vacation?" Because that's one thing that drives me crazy, when people call you on vacation. But you're calling me while you're on your vacation. And I was like, this is backwards. But he calls me, he says, "Landon, you probably won't remember, but I'm going to ask you anyway, because if anybody remembers, it's going to be you." And I'm thinking that it's going to be this real big important thing that I need to remember. And he says, "Okay, we're in St. Augustine, Florida right now, and we ate at a pizza place when you were about 12 years old, and I don't expect you to remember it, but if you do, that'd be great, but we're really wanting the pizza buffet, and I don't know what it's called." And without even thinking, I said, "Yeah, it's Hungry Howie's. It's on 6th Street." I hear silence on the other end of the phone, and then I hear, "You're so weird." I said, "I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know if it's a curse or it's a blessing, but I just knew it. I knew it off the top of my head." I'll give you another, for instance. This was a little more recently, about a month and a half ago. I get a phone call from my older sister, and she says, "It always starts with, 'Landon, if anybody knows, who would know this, it would be you.'" So I'm thinking, okay, maybe this time I can show my remembering skills, and maybe it's something real important that she needs me to know. And she says, "Okay, you're probably not going to remember this, but I had a chorus teacher in high school, and you weren't even in chorus yet. And she only taught for 1 year, my sophomore year of high school. She only taught for 1 year, but I cannot remember her name." I said, "Yeah, it's Mrs. Stice. Didn't she move to Troy or something like that?" She's like, "How do you know that?" And then the pause a little bit. "You're so weird." I love it how my family just lifts they keep me in check. I can't get the big head with my family because they'll pop it real fast. But she said, "How do you know that?" But I said, I don't know. And it's gotta be a curse at this point. I don't know why I remember those things, but all this storage in my brain and all kinds of great knowledge and insight and the possibilities could be completely endless, that what I could know, what I could remember, and all the algorithms and all the formulas that I could contribute to this world, everything that I could contribute with my memory or retaining things. Instead of that portion of my brain being retained for these algorithms and formulas, it's retained with where I ate pizza when I was 12 years old in St. Augustine, Florida. I don't know how I remember. I can't be the only one that just remembers the most random things. I know that there has to be some other person that's like me. But our memory bank is such a powerful tool as individuals. We find in our scripture text, Paul writing to Timothy. And this is while Paul was actually in prison. What else is new? Paul always seemed to be in prison because he ended up making people mad because he preached the gospel with truth. Amen. But Paul was writing to Timothy, and this is actually while he was imprisoned by the Emperor Nero. And as history shows, and some of you young people might have heard of Nero in your history books, but as history shows, Nero was a very evil man. Just to give you a little clue as far as what Nero was like, he actually sentenced his own mother to death. Nero also was the same man that used to take Christians and he would dip them in hot oil and he would hang them in his garden and light them on fire and light his garden up so he could have a nice view at night. This was an evil, horrible, messed up individual. But here's a man, speaking of Paul, that has already been beaten, imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. Anything that could happen to Paul literally happened to Paul that could be negative. But he was beaten in prison for the gospel of Jesus previously, and now he's back in prison. And the odds weren't stacked very well in old Paul's favor, and this is pretty much the end of the line for Paul. And he was probably told in a prison cell by some of the other inmates and some of the prison guards, "Paul, your days are numbered, bruh. You're done for, man. Come sunrise, you're out of here, bro. You're done for." But society would say that Paul would have every reason to be down. that he had every reason to lose faith in God because everything seemed to be crumbling in front of his feet. But what does Paul do? No, he wasn't crying in a corner somewhere saying, God, why have you left me? God, why can't I catch a break? God, why do these things always happen to me and nobody else? How many of us have been guilty of that before? We think that woe is me spirit, that everything's going bad and we're crying in our soups and our lips or our bottom of our lips are on our kneecaps and we're crying and we're upset, but not Paul. Paul said, they might have me, but they don't have my buddy Timothy. And if you're waiting for me to preach, I just started. Sure, they might think that this gospel is going to be over when I'm done for. But no. Sure, they might have me, but this gospel is a lot bigger than me. And that's why in verse 6, it's so powerful. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of thy hands. Timothy, I might be in prison, but it's your time to shine, buddy. My time might be ending, but there are more people that need to hear the word of God. There are more people that you're going to be reaching that I won't ever have contact with. You remember what I taught you. Never forget the power of God that you have experienced, and you take this gospel and you take this to your world. That's the message that Paul was writing in his last days to Timothy. Young people, this apostolic doctrine isn't just for your pastor to preach behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. And it's not just for your youth pastor to preach on a Wednesday night. But this thing is a lot bigger than him, and it's a lot bigger than him, but it's all around the world. And there's nothing that's going to stop us from preaching this apostolic doctrine. They might kill me. They might throw me in prison, but there's a Timothy somewhere. There's a Timothy that says, I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to do something for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That same, we've got to tap in to that same revelation that Paul was screaming out to Timothy while he was bound in chains and in prison. This thing is a lot bigger than us, church. It's time for us to take the gospel to our schools. It's time for us to take it to our lost families. It's time for us to take this thing to the streets and tell somebody about Jesus. In Paul's most bleak moment of his life, he tells Timothy, stir up the gospel. Just stir it up. Somebody say it again. Stir it up. You got to stir up the gift of God. Timothy, you might ruffle a few feathers, and I can't guarantee that you aren't going to get thrown in prison. And I'm not even going to say that you won't die for this thing, but you stand up for the faith and live for God with everything that you've got. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Church, now isn't the time to get intimidated because somebody might be offended about what you're preaching. We're commissioned by God to tell anyone and everyone about the power of his blood. If you're not ashamed of the blood of Jesus, why don't you clap your hands? Why don't you give the Lord a shout of praise tonight? Hallelujah. I bind the spirit that keeps us from approaching God's throne with boldness. I bind that spirit that tries to keep us from telling somebody about the love of Jesus. It's time that we get that spirit of Paul in this place that says, I don't care what my circumstances are. I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care if I'm chained up, if I'm bound up and I'm broken and I'm beat up. But the enemy can't take my shout. They can't take my shout. They might have to gag me, but they can't take my shout because I'm going to give the Lord all the honor and all the praise because I know what he brought me from. I was a man that was killing Christians. I was a man that was on a road to Damascus, and I was ready to kill more, and I loved it. But in one moment, in one encounter, God changed that. Amen. Amen. Pardon me if I seem a little emotional tonight, but there's a passion that's burning inside of my heart for young people. Don't be scared of the future, but stir up the passion that's inside of you. Stir up the passion that God is screaming to you tonight. Hallelujah. It gets me excited that I got something so deep down in my soul that nobody can take away from me. Because greater, what does it say in the Bible? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Stir up the gift of God, young people. Don't let somebody else stir up the gift of God. but you stir it up yourself. Don't wait on somebody else to worship God. Don't wait on somebody else to invite somebody to church, but you take that initiative and you stir up the gift of God. Am I speaking to us tonight? Is it what we need to hear? Is this all right? God's doing something in some young people's lives. If we can tune into this, God's screaming out and his hand's reaching out. Just take his hand tonight. Amen. It was heavyweight champion of the world, Mike Tyson, that said, and I was going to say it in his voice, but I didn't want to offend anybody. But if you know what Mike Tyson sounds like, you'll get that. But it was Mike Tyson that said, everyone has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. Everyone has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. I find that statement to be right on target. I've been in youth ministry for a while now. For over 4 years, I've been a youth pastor, but I've been in youth ministry for a lot longer than that. And I've seen young person after young person. I've seen a lot of them sitting in these pews before that were on fire for God. They loved God, but then they started going through the motions. And when the first tragedy in their life happened, they didn't know how to cope because they didn't have that real experience with God. They didn't have that real encounter with God, and they slowly started to fade away, and they lost out with God completely. I want to be very clear tonight that when you have the power of God living inside of you, it's the greatest thing that God can ever bestow upon you. When you have that power and that anointing, but with it, you better be ready for the fight of your life. It's not easy, but it's worth it. There's a blessing in your fight. There's a blessing in your shout. It says in verse 8 of our scripture text, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The Bible doesn't say that you aren't going to fall down. The Bible doesn't say that you aren't going to be knocked down, beat up, and drug all over the place. But the Bible teaches us how we respond when we get knocked down. When the enemy says, I've got you down, we say, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Pardon me while I get back up. Is that all you got, devil? Come on, somebody. Then another punch gets landed. We get right back down on the ground. But what do? This is when Paul was talking about how crucial it is to get back up, Timothy. Yeah, you're going to be talked about. You might be hurt. You might get knocked down every once in a while. But buddy, you pick yourself back up, you brush yourself off, and you keep swinging. Amen. For weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm not giving up that easy, devil. I've got something that I'm hanging on to. I've got a promise that you're literally going to have to pry out of my cold, dead hands. Rejoice not against me, oh my enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. Don't compromise your faith, young people. Don't forget what God has done for you, and don't trade in your promise for something that is temporary. But get into the things that are everlasting. This life is so temporary, and I know you think that you're young and you got your whole life ahead of you, but it's over like that. There's some older saints of God that have went on to glory that could tell you that. And they're dancing in heaven right now because they said, it's worth it. It's worth living for God. It's worth shouting. It's worth standing up when everybody else is against you. It's worth worshiping even though nobody is with you. Your family might not be with you. Your friends might not be with you. But you stand up for the faith. You lift yourself up. You square up your chest and you keep fighting for this thing. We need to be like the older generation that says, I don't care what they say about me. I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to stand. If anybody else doesn't stand, I'm going to stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't compromise. Everybody say, no compromise. What I find so incredible, and one of the reasons why Paul is one of my favorite people in the Bible, is that he was living the good life. Before he had that encounter with God, he was living the good life, or what society would say was the good life. For those of you that don't know the story of Paul, he was a highly intelligent individual. He was very powerful. He had some smarts. We'll just put it like that. He had the equivalent, historians believe that he had the equivalent of not one, but 2 doctorate degrees. Look at your neighbor and say, he's smart. Look at your other neighbor and say, he's smarter than me. I know he's smarter than me. He must have had a great memory. He must have had an awesome memory. But when he was a sinner and was killing Christians himself, he was a very powerful man. But all the education could not prepare him for that one encounter with God on that road to Damascus. When he had that one encounter with God, when he had that one experience with the supernatural, he was forever changed. That landmark moment in his life that shifted the paradigm. If you notice in the scripture text, and also throughout all of 2 Timothy, Paul always refers to remember God. In all of his letters, he talks about remember God. Remember his power. Remember his authority. Remember the cross. Remember that he died for you. Remember that he loves you. Come on, somebody. Remember that he has mercy. Remember that his grace is sufficient. Remember, don't forget what God's brought you through. Don't forget the love and the power and the anointing that he can give you. Never forget. Church, we can't ever forget what God has done in our lives. We can't ever forget that feeling of redemption and grace when he took a sinner's heart and he washed it white as snow. In America, we have become a what have you done for me lately society. And I think all of us could be guilty with that every once in a while. But we zoom in so much on what's in the here and now, all the things that are temporary. And we zoom into that one little portion and we can't see anything else. But one thing that we can't ever forget, we can't ever forget what God's done for us, what he's brought us through and that power that he has. And if you'll indulge me tonight, I would like to share a story with you about a few things that keeps me remembering about the power of God and how much he loves me and how much he loves you. And this is just my own personal things that I go back to. I challenge you tonight that if God has brought you through some stuff, to remember that. Write it down if you have to. Put it on your dresser, whatever you have to do to never forget what God has brought you through. And if you're struggling and if you just started church, tonight can be a moment where God can make that change. God can take that moment that he wants to give you tonight. If you just take God's hand. Amen. But if you'll indulge me, I'm going to go into this story. A few years back, there was a lady by the name of Nancy. She was a good-hearted lady and was devout in her faith. She was married to her husband. His name was Frank. Frank was a hard-working middle-class man. And in fact, he was actually the only one out of his 10 siblings that even graduated high school. Frank was a good man, but he was lost. He didn't quite fit in the church that his wife attended, but he didn't seem to feel like he fit in anywhere. But one day, a co-worker at General Motors told him about the power of the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Next thing you know, Frank was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and his life was forever changed. Nancy, on the other hand, respected Frank's opinion as he tried to explain to her about Pentecost. But she decided that she would have to see it in the Word of God herself. She would have to experience what he experienced for herself for her to actually tap into that frequency that I was talking about just a little bit earlier. And as the music would come, I'm not done. I've still got about 5 or 6 minutes, but if you play something softly, music team. 3 years went by and she would go to church with Frank. Frank finally convinced her, well, just come to church with me, but still go to your church at the same time, because she was told that if she ever left her church, that her soul would be condemned to hell. So God began to convict Nancy's heart, and things started to bother her about the church that she grew up in. And one of them was that the church was raffling off a whole bar of alcoholic beverages stocked full of alcohol to raise money for the church. Something in her spirit just didn't seem to quite sink in when she heard that her church would be auctioning off alcohol to raise money for the church. But one of the final things that totally shifted her life, maybe that moment that we're talking about, she was in her Sunday service and the priest walked up and he said, okay, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he said, we're not going to read out of the hymnals. And as Nancy thought, what? We're not singing out of the hymnals? We always sing out of the hymnals. He said, no, the priest said, We're going to sing that old song, and many of you probably know it, the old rugged cross. And as the organist began to play that song and the congregation began to sing, they were singing those words, those sweet words in that chorus that says, and I'm not a great singer, but I'm going to try, where it says, and I will cling to the old rugged cross. And if you know it, I want you to sing it with me. Till my trophies at last I lay down. Hallelujah. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one began to resonate in that cathedral. And something crazy started to happen. All of a sudden, Nancy had never seen this before, but people began to cry in her church. People began to lift their hands. And a lot of people didn't understand what they were feeling, but they knew that it was something that they hadn't experienced before. And as they were singing that song, what we know as the Spirit of God, and we feel every service that we walk in, it was different to these people. And all of a sudden, as people started to feel that loving presence and that warm embrace that only God can give, the priest walks up, slaps his hands down and says, you stop that. You stop what you're doing. That's not of God. And totally stifled what God wanted to do in that place that night. But Nancy, she had heard about this thing because her husband was talking to her about that. And that moment, Nancy realized, I need the Holy Ghost. A little while later, God filled her with the gift of the Holy Ghost in her living room. And I want you to pull up that picture, Sister Hogan. Let's fast forward 45 years later, and this is the product of the old rugged cross. This is the product of what God did in Nancy's life. She's still full of the Holy Ghost. She was baptized in Jesus' name, and as you look at that picture, Nancy was my grandma, or is my grandma. Is, not was, is. And Frank Crossan is my grandpa. And in this picture, you'll find a couple of pastors, a couple of youth pastors. You know, titles aren't all that important, but you'll find musicians, you'll find worship leaders. But ultimately, above all the titles, above all of that stuff, is a family that loves God. Because one lady decided, and she recognized, that I'm never going to forget that old rugged cross. I'm never going to forget what I experienced. I'm never going to forget the power of God when he filled me with the Holy Ghost and he baptized me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry, but that's my heritage right there. And if my grandma would have never stepped up and said, yeah, it might be a little difficult and I might catch a lot of heat for leaving and getting this apostolic word stored deep down in my heart, you probably wouldn't see that right there. And I'm not saying that my family's better than your family. I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm saying, because ultimately people make their own decisions. But you have that opportunity, young people. You don't understand what you can tap into tonight, and how much that one moment, that one encounter with God, can change your whole family. Now you might say, Brother Landon, I've never felt God. I don't even know if I believe in God. And this might even be the first time that you've come to church. You might not even understand what you're feeling right now. But I want to tell you another story about a young man by the name of Jarrett Helton. I met Jarrett when he was 15 years old. He walked into church one night, came for a girl. That's normally how most lost young men get in church. Because they see a pretty girl that says, no, I ain't dating you until you're filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Exactly. That's the way it ought to be. But Jarrett walked in. Rough looking kid. I remember walking up and shaking his hand and saying, hi, my name is Landon. How are you doing? Seemed a little backwards. Didn't really know how to respond. And she's like, yeah, dude, I'm just here for the girl. I'm not here for God. And he told me point blank. He said, I'm just going to let you know, I don't believe in God. And he told me that. Looked at me square in the eye. I said, well, by the time we're done, I bet you will. But Jarrett, there's a reason. There's a reason why society would say that he shouldn't believe in God. Because to give you a little backstory about Mr. Jarrett Helton, his mother, in and out of prison for drug usage and an alcohol addiction. His father, totally out of the picture. Wouldn't even see his son. Jarrett, there were months at a time where Jarrett didn't even know where to call home. He was basically homeless. He slept on people's couches. He didn't have a place where he belonged. But that's who God wants. He wants those people that say, I have nowhere else to turn. I've got nobody. I don't have a mom. I don't have a dad. You want to know what happened to Jarrett? God filled him with the gift of the Holy Ghost, changed his life, and he looked at me square in the eye again and said, yeah, I believe in God now. I want you to pull up that picture, Sister Hogan. That's the product. That's the product of that one encounter, that one experience. That young man is married. We just dedicated his baby girl in the name of Jesus 2 weeks ago, and he's filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he's teaching our Sunday school kids. That's my God. That's my God that I serve. And I'm looking at some young people tonight. I'm looking at some young people that you just say, Brother Landon, I don't have anything to offer. You don't know my home life. I don't know my dad. My mom's a mess. You don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, I saw that nice little picture that you had of your perfect little family. I don't have that. I'm the only one that lives for God in my family. I'm the only one that loves Jesus, and I know that I'm touching somebody's hearts. I want you to really tap into this tonight. But I want to tell you another story, and this is the last one that I have before I open up these altars. But I want to tell you a story about a young lady by the name of Brianna Scott. Now, this young lady literally has probably been handed the worst deck of cards that I've ever seen out of any young person. I met her when she was 13 years old. And she came in, and when I heard her story, my heart literally broke for this young lady. The reason why she lives in Flora, Illinois, is because her and her sister moved to Flora from Evansville, Indiana, because both of her parents were in tragic car accidents, and they both had brain damage in two separate events. It wasn't the same car accident, two separate events. And her parents, who should be raising her, are in wheelchairs. And when she goes and visits her mom, she says, are you my friends? Are you my friends? She doesn't even know who her own daughter is. And she says, no, you're my mom. And I love you, mom. And she kisses her head and she walks out that door, and it's the saddest sight you'll ever see. This young lady, not only does she have to deal with that, but she also has a very violent home life. Her sister brings in boyfriends, all kinds of what the world would call losers. And she sees her sister get beat up. She sees all kinds of horrible things, and she tells us about it while she cries and we counsel her. This is real stuff, guys. I don't know if you guys are really tuning into this, but this is real. Home life. I can't get into major detail, but a really sad situation. But I met her when she was 13, and my wife said, this young lady's got potential. And my wife and I started teaching her a Bible study. She was this big around when we met her. She looked like she hadn't eaten for days, and we fed her. We bought her some new clothes because we just had a burden for her, and we taught her about Jesus. I want you to pull up that picture, Sister Hogan. This is Brianna Scott. A year and a half later, it was my honor and privilege to baptize her in the name of Jesus. And she's full of the Holy Ghost. And she's one of the leaders in our youth group. She's praying for adults and kids. But that's not the end of the story of Brianna. She went to North American Youth Congress and she heard about something called Project 7. I don't know if you guys have heard about Project 7, but it's a Bible club that you teach in the middle schools and the high schools. And she said, there's a lot more kids that have it bad, and I've got to reach them, and I don't know how. But I think God told me to start a Project 7 class. So she went to the school board. This little girl went to the school board and had her little presentation. I couldn't be more proud of her, how smart she is. She was a valedictorian of eighth grade, straight A's. All the statistics in the world would tell her that she would be a drug addict, she would be a failure, and she would be lost and on the fast track to hell. But God said, no, I'm not doing that. She's my child, and there's value in her. And what's Brianna doing? She got Project 7 approved in her high school. She's a freshman, and she had over 15 kids in her Project 7 class just 2 weeks ago. And they're learning about the name of Jesus. They're learning about the love of God. I'm going to stop right there, but I want us all to stand tonight. I believe that God's convicting us. I just want you to think about that. And I know I spoke to many of y'all's hearts tonight. You are Brianna. You are Jared. You're those people that all society would say, yeah, they're just going to end up in prison. They're just a no name. I know her mom. I know his dad. I know their family. And they label you. But God says, I see something awesome. I see something powerful. I see a prayer warrior in you. I see the next preacher. I see the next youth group leader. I see that in you. But you need to see it in yourself. And you need to tap into what God is saying to us tonight. I want to open up these altars tonight. And I want you to come up here. I want youth leaders to come up. I want young people to come up. Come on, don't be shy. Just come on up here. God wants to do something in your hearts. If you want to bow at the altar, if you want to pray in the pew, but this is what I want us to do. If you have an encounter with God and you felt the Holy Ghost, I want you to go back to that place where God first touched your life, where God first touched your heart. Buddy, I don't know your name, but God wants to do something for you. God wants to touch your heart. He does. You might not believe me, but God wants to, and I can see it in your eyes. God wants to do something in your heart. Anelia, God's got something for you, and He loves you. And this isn't just Landon talking, but this is God speaking. He's going to use you to win. He's going to use you to win your friends in school. He's going to use you to win people to God. He wants to touch your life, but you've got to say, God, I'm all in. God, I want more. God, I want more in my heart. And young people, as the musicians begin to sing, I want you to lift your hands.